Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love toward us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you help us tonight. Help us to receive your truth. Help your word, Father, to take effect in our lives, to transform us, to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see him and to love him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're in John chapter 19. John 19. Let's begin by reading from verse 1. Do you need something?
My blood pressure pills make me cough.
Oh.
Yeah, my wife did the same thing.
I got to call the doctor again.
Okay.
Are they horse pills? No, it's just the medication makes the cough.
Yeah. Okay.
Hi.
Okay, well, let's begin reading chapter 19, verse 1 through 16. Pilate then took Jesus and flogged him. And when the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. They were coming to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were giving him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he became more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate kept seeking to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then delivered him over to them to be crucified. We won't go through all of that this week. Well, last week we ended with verse 6. After initially hearing Jesus, Pilate found no guilt in him. And after that first hearing, Luke tells us that Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod, and Jesus did not answer Herod at all. So after mocking him, Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate then tried to get the Jews to agree to Jesus' release on the basis of a custom that they had at Passover, where the criminal of their choosing would be set free. Well, that plan did not work because the Jews chose a notorious criminal Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. So Pilate then had the innocent Jesus flogged. The soldiers made a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Last week I mentioned, just from reading commentaries, that perhaps that purple robe had come from one of the soldiers. We're not really told. But now this week I have a little different view on that. Luke 23, verse 11, tells us that while Jesus was in front of Herod, it says, "Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a bright robe and sent him back to Pilate." Other translations call this a gorgeous robe or an elegant robe. So now I'm kind of thinking that maybe the purple robe that the soldiers put on Jesus after he was flogged may have been the bright robe that Herod had put on him earlier. Obviously, they would have taken it off of him to perform that flogging. And if it was the one from Herod, that would help explain why it was that royal color of purple. But it's probably not a very important point, but we were told that Herod had put a robe on him and then sent him back, so it could have been that same one. In addition to the crown of thorns and the robe, Matthew tells us that the soldiers put a reed in his right hand. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then they took that reed away from him and beat him on the head. John says that they kept slapping him in the face. Then Pilate went back out to the Jews and told them again that he found no guilt in Jesus. By this statement, then, he had basically admitted to torturing an innocent man. And then he had Jesus brought out to them, still wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and said, "Behold the man." Pilate may have been trying to instill a degree of pity or compassion in the hearts of the Jews by seeing this thoroughly humiliated and disgraced, disfigured man. If that was his intent, it did not work, because the chief priests and the officers began to chant, "Crucify, crucify." Tonight, then, we'll pick up at verse 7. I had initially planned on getting through verse 16, and then pretty close in my studies, I thought I'd cut off at verse 12, but as time went on, I only got through verse 11, so we'll actually stop at 11 tonight. But here we see the Jews will accuse Jesus of a new crime, and Pilate will take Jesus back inside the praetorium again for further questioning. So let's pick up at verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." The Jews had charged Jesus. They charged him with claiming to be a king, but Pilate had found him innocent. Pilate had said that he would punish Jesus and then release him, but the Jews were not content with that. They had already determined that Jesus must be crucified, and so after that punishment took place, the scourging, they then brought a new charge against Jesus, and that was that he made himself out to be the Son of God. So I have a lot of scriptures there about Jesus being the Son of God. And so the first one is in Luke chapter 1. Before Mary conceived and gave birth to Jesus, an angel had announced to her, saying, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There will be no end of his kingdom." But Mary said, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So that's the first kind of the first mention in the New Testament about Jesus being the Son of God, shortly before his birth, before his conception. Now for this, the rest of that line, Matthew 8:29, Mark 3:11, Luke 4:41. This is maybe a little bit strange because we don't get our theology from demons or what they say, but these are all places where demons recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 8:29 tells of two extremely violent demon-possessed men, and when Jesus came to them, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And then the other place, Mark 3:11, tells us whenever the unclean spirits were seeing him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And then Luke 4:41 tells of another time when demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he was not allowing them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. So there was an angel who had said that Jesus was the Son of God. There were several demons that claimed Jesus was the Son of God. The next line here in Matthew 16, that second line, deals with men who testify that Jesus is the Son of God. So Matthew 16:16, after Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And John 1, there that is John the Baptist in verses 32 through 34. He said, "I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So Peter and now John the Baptist, that was actually earlier John the Baptist, much earlier in the story. Same chapter, John 1, verses 48 and 49, we have Nathanael. Jesus had said to Nathanael, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Then in John 11, after Lazarus died and Jesus was at Bethany, speaking to Lazarus' sister Martha at this time, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world." So we have angelic and demonic testimony. We have human testimony. The next line there is God the Father's testimony. That's a much greater testimony than any of the others. So Matthew 3:16 and 17 says, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, there is a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The next two there, Mark 1:11 and Luke 3:22, are that same occasion at Jesus' baptism, just their record of it. And then another time, Jesus had brought Peter and James and John up on a high mountain. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So that's God the Father testifying that Jesus is his Son, the Son of God. Kind of ran out of space on that room, but after Matthew 17, that same occasion is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, and Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 35. So they Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give Jesus' baptism and the transfiguration and the voice of the Father there. But here we see the Jews were not accusing angels or demons or people or God the Father of calling Jesus the Son of God. They were accusing Jesus of making himself out to be the Son of God. And this is also true. He did claim to be God's Son. We see this a few times in Scripture. I put down John 15:16 through 18. At that point, Jesus had just healed a man who had been sick for 38 years, and he was unable to quickly move himself and get into a pool there, and the Jews were upset because Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath. So chapter 5, verse 16 says, "And for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So there, he's calling himself the Son of God, basically. There's another incident later in chapter 10. I guess we could add to that chapter 8, but I didn't really write that one down. But that's where he was speaking about being before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. But in the verses before that, he was claiming that God was his father. Here in John chapter 10, starting at verse 27, Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Has it not been written in your law, I said, You are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and continue knowing that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So there, he was pretty clear in that statement that he is the Son of God. And then, of course, we have Jesus' trial just the night before this, or even early in the morning, where he had said to Caiaphas that he was the Son of God. So that's in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. The high priest said to him, I put you under oath by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, You yourself said it. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So the Jews' accusation here is correct, that he made himself out to be the Son of God. This was true. Jesus did make himself out to be the Son of God, because he is. So at his trial, when Jesus confessed that he is the Son of God, the high priest tore his garments and said, He has blasphemed. That's Matthew 26, verse 65. So if Jesus was lying, if he really wasn't the Son of God, then yes, that would be blasphemy. And under the law, the penalty for blasphemy was death. And that's found in Leviticus 24, verse 16. Now there it says, Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. So the Jewish court found him guilty of blasphemy. They either did not consider that he could be speaking the truth, that he really is the Son of God, or else they simply did not care. But by their law, the guilty blasphemer ought to die. And so if he were guilty of that, then it would be right for him to die. Now, also in the law there, in Leviticus 24, it says that they were to stone him to death. All of the congregation was to stone him, but here they went to the Romans and wanted him crucified. So they weren't strictly following their own law. One commentary here says it was true that Jesus had again and again declared himself to be God's Son, his only begotten Son, his Son in a very unique sense. This was either the most horrible blasphemy or else it was the most glorious truth. Sin-hardened Sanhedrin wickedly chose the first alternative. So they did not recognize the truth in his statement, but they just accused him of blasphemy. Also, it may be worth noting at this point the purpose that John had in writing this gospel that we find in the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 31. There it says, Truly many other things Jesus also did, many other signs he did in the presence of his disciples, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So he is the Son of God, but the Jews would not accept that, and they brought that new accusation against him before Pilate. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he became more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. When Pilate heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he became even more afraid. We did last week read a verse that would help to explain this, and that's Matthew 27, verse 19. This was during the time when Pilate had given the Jews that choice of releasing Jesus or Barabbas. There it says, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent a message saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.'" So this message from Pilate's wife is probably what began to put fear into Pilate. Superstitious of his wife's dreams, and now it's coupled with the claim that this man was the Son of God, brought even greater fear upon Pilate. Now, Pilate was not a Jew. He did not believe in the God of Abraham, and so hearing that Jesus could be the Son of God in his mind was probably interpreted a little different from how the Jews meant it. So he probably understood this as being a son of one of the Roman or Greek gods. Tonight we're not studying ancient mythologies, and so we're not going to get into all of those kind of details, but this kind of shows the reason for Pilate's fear, that he might have feared if he was some kind of superhuman person, he might retaliate against him. And it kind of goes to explain his state of mind. Acts 14, 11 and 12, this is much later, but it's another case where mythology is mentioned in the New Testament. At that place, Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Lystra. They had healed a man who had been born lame from... He had been born lame. He was lame from birth. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So they saw that miracle, and immediately they thought that these men were gods. I just kind of brought that up to point out that superstition and mythology could have been taken very seriously at that time in that culture. One of the commentaries says, "As a Roman, he, Pilate, had doubtless heard and read many stories drawn from the heathen mythology of Greece and Rome about gods coming down to earth and appearing in human form. Perhaps the prisoner before him was one. The idea raised new fears in his mind. Already he had been made very uncomfortable about him. Our Lord's calm, dignified, and majestic demeanor had doubtless made an impression. His evident innocence of all guilt and the extraordinary malice of his enemies, whose characters Pilate most likely knew well, had produced an effect. His own wife's dream had its influence. Even before the last charge of the Jews, the Roman judge had been awestruck and secretly convinced of our Lord's innocence and anxious to have him set free, and actually afraid of his prisoner. But when he heard of his being the Son of God, he was made more afraid." Mm-hmm. Yes, Wayna.
What is the praetorium? What is that?
I forget what I read another translation. It said something else. But that's just... I guess it's the palace or place where Pilate was at, where he would hear the case.
Lobby to the palace?
What?
The lobby to the palace?
No, like a room inside there where he would hear cases, like a courtroom setting, sort of.
Judgment hall.
Judgment hall is what that says? Okay. It's not the same as the judgment seat where he pronounced judgment, but it's where he would hear the case, the judgment hall.
Okay. Pretty much Pilate's office, more or less.
Okay, yeah.
Something like that.
Curtis.
Yeah, I just wonder something. His wife came to him and said that, told Pilate that he was a righteous man. So Pilate obviously knew what the man standing before him. He knew that. Maybe that gave him the indignation, in other words, the indication that the Jews, maybe that's what gave him that indication to know that they were doing it for him. Because his wife had told him, perhaps.
Okay. So Pilate went back into that praetorium, the judgment hall. He went back inside there, away from the Jews. The Jews were staying outside. They refused to go in because they thought they would become defiled. And he had Jesus come back also so that he could investigate this new charge. Was Jesus really a son of the gods? Although that's probably what Pilate was wondering, that's not what he asked. He didn't ask, "Are you the Son of God?" Instead, he asked, "Where are you from?" It's not totally clear what kind of answer Pilate wanted or expected. Did he want the place of Jesus' birth, which would be Bethlehem, or the place where he was reared, Nazareth? He was often called Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe Pilate was reflecting on Jesus' statements back from that first trial in chapter 18. Jesus had said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here." He said, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." So if Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and he came into the world from somewhere else, just where was he from? Maybe this was some kind of test to see if Jesus would give him an earthly answer or some kind of heavenly answer. It's kind of hard to say what he actually was expecting Jesus to say. But he certainly was expecting an answer.
I think he's just looking for help. He's trying to figure out what this whole story really is, you know. They were grown, they were superstitious.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's just trying to find out who Jesus really is, you know, trying to get some answers.
Back in chapter 8, Jesus had told the Jews, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So he had made that statement to the Jews back then, but now in front of Pilate, Jesus gave him no answer at all. We're not told exactly why he didn't answer Pilate's question here. One commentary says of Pilate that he received no answer and he deserved none. Surely a man who was so utterly corrupt that he had ordered Jesus to be scourged almost to death, even though he knew and declared again and again that this prisoner was innocent, surely he was not worthy of a reply. Another commentary says, certainly Jesus' silence was judgmental in the sense that Pilate had heard the truth and rejected it and now would receive no further answer from him. Although Jesus does answer the next set of questions that Pilate asks him. And that's verse 10. Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" You do not speak to me. Pilate's insecurity and fear kind of turns into irritation and anger. He was insulted that Jesus, the prisoner, would not answer him, the governor. He's the one in control, in authority, right? One commentary says, the Roman rulers were accustomed to having prisoners falling on their knees and begging for their lives. So Jesus' silence was much different from what he expected. He wasn't getting that response or respect that he thought he deserved. Pilate then tried to, in a sense, put Jesus in his place by boasting of his own authority. He says, "You're not speaking to me. Don't you know who I am? I'm the one in charge here. I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you. Don't you know this?" The sad fact is that this man here is boasting of his great authority and asking if Jesus didn't know about the authority that he had. But in reality, Pilate was the one in ignorance of the authority that Jesus possessed. We've seen I guess we haven't studied all of these passages in John, but in Matthew and Luke, we see places where Jesus spoke of his authority, or others see his authority. So in Matthew 7, Jesus showed authority just when he taught. That was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We find this statement at the end. It says, "Now when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." So he taught authoritatively. Jesus also performed a miracle to demonstrate his authority to forgive sins in Matthew chapter 9. I didn't type that one out, so I'll turn there. Matthew 9, verses 2 through 8. "And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were afraid and glorified God, who had given such authority to men." So there, he actually had the authority to forgive sins, but he demonstrated that by performing a miracle. He also had authority over demons. We find that in Luke 4, verses 33 through 36. There it says, "And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked it, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, it came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they were talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" So Jesus has authority over forgiveness of sins. He has authority in his teaching. He has authority over demons. And in John chapter 5, Jesus had said to the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." So the Father gave, the Son gave all authority in judgment to the Son. In John chapter 10, Jesus spoke of his authority in his own death and resurrection. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And then in his prayer in John 17, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." So Jesus has authority over everyone, and he has authority to give life to all whom the Father gave to him. So in this verse, Pilate was in effect asking Jesus, "Don't you know who I am?" But it's clear that Pilate did not know who Jesus was. Pilate's authority was nothing compared to the authority that Jesus held. Yes?
It kind of reminds you of what Daniel speaks about, how it's God that sets up kings and removes kings, and how Proverbs 21:1 says that he moves them which way he will, whether they're good or bad. It says the king's heart is in the hand of God, as the rewarder's turn or something. He moves them basically which way he will, whether they're good or bad. It's God that puts all that in order.
Okay. Yeah, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As channels of water, he turns them wherever he desires.
That means, that yeah. verse means, the meaning of that, the interpretation of that is he moves in which way.
Okay. The king of... We're getting a little off track, but yeah, you're right. God's in control. He gives authority and he removes authority.
Right.
And that's kind of the point that Jesus makes here in his answer in verse 11. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Well, Jesus did actually confess here that Pilate had authority over him, but it was not his own authority, it was a delegated authority given to him from above. Jesus would actually submit to Pilate's authority because it came from God. It was authority that God had put there in that place and at that time. All authority ultimately comes from God. We find that in Romans 13, verse 1. It says, "There is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God." And in those verses around there, it says, "For that reason, we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities, because God's the one who put them in place. And if we rebel against these authorities, it's the same as rebelling against God." So Pilate had authority because God had actually placed him there in that position, and in the end he would answer to God for the way that he used or even abused his authority. As the saying goes, with great authority or great power comes great responsibility. Pilate did have that authority, but it was a delegated authority. Governments are to represent God on the earth by punishing the guilty and rewarding those who do good. Romans 13, verse 4 says that the earthly authority does not bear the sword in vain, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Obviously, Pilate does not line up with that standard that God has for governments, because he did not reward the good, but instead he punished. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. Jesus continues, "For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." The one who actually delivered Jesus to Pilate was Caiaphas, that high priest. There's a sense where we could think of Judas, but he had delivered Jesus over to the Jews, not to Pilate. So he would not be the one in mind here. Yes?
Well, what you have here in this situation with the Jews and Pilate is this verse: "It is not good to accept the persons of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment." That's exactly what happened there.
Okay. It's not good, but the act was not good of punishing Jesus, but it led to something good, and it was all part of God's plan.
Amen.
So we ought to keep that in mind before just, I don't know, I guess.
Kind of shows you that this goes on not even with Jesus, but it happens all the time.
Yeah, I mean, we call that day Good Friday, but in a sense it wasn't good, and in a sense it was good. So.
Right. It was good for us.
Yeah.
I mean, he already knew. I mean, it didn't matter what Pilate said. He knew Jesus was going to die on the cross. That's what his Father's will was. So
that's correct. So, he knew from the beginning of the world who he was coming to die for.
So it's not like Pilate didn't try, but, you know, he knew. Pilate was scared, afraid of what might happen. Jesus, with his supernatural power, you know, by him, sent him out to be crucified, you know?
Yeah.
So, it would be a scary situation. I mean, you don't realize that fear until you're face to face with it. You know, face to face with a living God. I think Pilate was starting to pick up on that. Uh-oh.
Plus, his wife's
what she told him.
Yeah, yeah. What he's seen, yeah.
You know, that's.
So Pilate has the guilt of what he did, but Caiaphas actually has greater guilt, greater sin for delivering him over to Pilate. Caiaphas is the one who delivered Jesus to Pilate with that request that he put him to death. Pilate and Caiaphas were both guilty. Pilate knew the right thing to do, that was to set Jesus free, but in the end he delivered this innocent man over to be crucified. But Caiaphas had determined beforehand that it would be best for Jesus to die. He did not want to risk losing his own power, as he saw if people believed in Jesus, Rome might step in and do away with the Jews. We saw that at the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12, yeah. So in chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Okay. There's similarity, sure. So Pilate had his sin. He had only known Jesus for a short time. We're not even told that they ever met before this day. Pilate, being the governor, surely would have known about Jesus, but not to the degree that Caiaphas, the high priest, would have known. Caiaphas had either seen or had reports of many miracles that Jesus had been doing. And it was after he heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead that he determined to put Jesus to death. He had greater knowledge of Jesus, and yet he still rejected him. Pilate tried to let Jesus go free again and again, but the chief priests, and that would most likely include Caiaphas in that group, they were determined to see him crucified. They were unrelenting. Now, it is true that sin is sin. There's not such a thing as a good sin or a harmless sin. What people call a little white lie is still a lie. It's still a sin, just as much as it is a sin to lie on your tax return. There might be different consequences, but they're both still a sin. They're both wrong. But here in this verse, we see that there are degrees of sin. It's not really that one sin's better than another. All sin is actually sinful, but there was greater sin in what Caiaphas did than in what Pilate did. Caiaphas had been given much more than Pilate. He knew the law. He knew the scriptures. He knew that there was a Messiah to come into the world. And when he actually came, Caiaphas and the other chief priests rejected him. But Pilate was a Gentile, and his knowledge of God was much less or even more distorted from his background. And so he didn't have the knowledge of God that they had, and so his sin wasn't as great as Caiaphas's. Yeah, Curtis.
When I read this verse, this particular verse, I see how Jesus is letting him know that power that put you in position with your position came from above, but also mm-hmm. Jesus is also pointing out to him by saying, "Who delivered me to you as a greater sin?" Jesus is basically telling you, "They're the ones that put you in this predicament."
Yeah.
Basically, they're the ones that put him in that predicament.
So, Okay. They are. Mainly Caiaphas, the chief priest, the high priest at that time. He was the one kind of behind all of this, but the others fell in line with him, so they... So as there are degrees of sin, some worse than others, the Bible also teaches that there are degrees of punishment. The punishment fits the crime, basically. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told about a master who had gone to a wedding feast, and his slaves who were awake and ready for his return would be blessed. But it says if that slave says in his heart, "My master will be a long time in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and get drunk, his master will come when he does not expect it, and he will be punished. And there in verses 47 and 48, it says, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many beatings. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a beating will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." So Pilate had been given much more than Pilate. Caiaphas had that knowledge of God that Pilate didn't have. And so he knew the Father's will, his master's will, much more than Pilate knew. Pilate was a lot more ignorant. And so we could say that his sin is greater, and that his punishment will also be greater. There's another place where Jesus was speaking of cities, Capernaum and one other one. He said that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for them in the day of judgment, because he was... I forget how it's worded.
But if they knew what we know now, then, you know, they would have all repented or something like that.
Okay, yeah. Because Capernaum, the cities there where Jesus was at the time, they had been given much more light and they rejected it.
Exactly.
Yep. I guess one other final comment here is that these... words here are the final words that Jesus said to Pilate. After this, there's no other thing recorded that he said to Pilate. So, yes, Pilate will be guilty of what he's done, but there are others who were behind it who would be receive greater punishment. They were more guilty of greater sin. Yeah. Verse 12, I did initially plan on covering that. We would be starting pretty late if I finished preparing verse 12, so you probably would have left before I got here then.
A different scenario of what happened with Daniel in the lion's den, and how that king sought really hard to relieve him.
Okay.
It was a different scenario, but he liked him and he knew he was innocent with Daniel, and this...
The sad thing is, Pilate had just said in the last verse, "Don't you know I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" So he still, by his own words, had that authority to release Jesus, and he still didn't. Another commentary here says, note there that there are degrees of sin, and the implication is, and it is true, that the greater the sin, the greater the punishment. It seems doubtful that the Lord was thinking of Judas here, although Judas's sin was great, too, in the light of the position he had held as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that when any God-given authority fails to exercise the power that God has given it, that authority falls under the judgment of God. Governments fall when they fail to exercise their authority in keeping with God's purpose for governments.
Isn't there a verse that
Okay, I know what you're speaking of. I don't know where that is. Another thing I had considered, just kind of along those lines, was I think it was the king of Assyria that Isaiah spoke against. It might have been the king of Babylon, but they had come in as God's weapon to punish the Jews, and they were kind of doing that under God's direction. God had ordained that to happen, but their trouble was that they delighted in it, and they were excessive in their treatment of the Jews. They were extremely cruel, and so God would then punish them. Even though they were doing what God wanted, they went too far, and God would then punish them for that. So governments need to be careful about what they do. Leaders, anyone in any authority, it's a responsibility that each of us would have to answer for.
Like our governments do, and call them evil good and good evil only.
Okay. It is not good, and unless there is a change, a repentance, it seems that things will only get worse. Any other comments or any questions? I guess we can read again verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate kept seeking to release him. So Pilate didn't find any threat in Jesus, even as being a son of God. But then the Jews kept crying out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." And so that's kind of what tipped him over to...
Yeah, they were pretty much threatening. And if you don't do yeah. this, we're just going to tell Caesar.
Yep.
Amazing how the wicked can persuade...
Oh, we did that.
It's amazing how the wicked can persuade the wicked.
Yeah.
And we're also told the whole world is under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. So... it's kind of strange, kind of hard to understand, but the devil was at work in this. These sinful men were at work in this, and God himself was also working in this. It was all to bring about something good.
What does it remind you of? They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, Genesis 49.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good
Joseph.
That.
Yeah. It does. It does, yeah. God raises up kings and he takes away kings. He's the supreme authority. All earthly authorities come from him, and he gives them and takes away as he chooses. At this time, Pilate did have that authority, but it was not something he could rely on having forever. It wasn't something that he had just because of who he was, but it was something he had because God gave it to him.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah, okay. 20 pieces of silver with Joseph.
Caiaphas, the high priest.
Yeah,
Caiaphas, the high priest who gave Jesus over to Pilate.
And was it talking about Judas?
Judas initially gave Jesus over to the Jews, but it was Caiaphas who delivered him over to Pilate. Okay.
So both of them actually?
Both were involved, yeah.
Yeah.
And actually...
The one who delivered, yeah. Like what it says there.
The only reason Judas did it was because the priests agreed to pay him money for it, too. So that was kind of their doing anyway. All right. Anything else?
No.
Okay. Let's pray and we can be dismissed. We thank you, O God, for your great love toward us. We thank you for sending your son to die. It's difficult to really comprehend all that went on there, but we thank you for the understanding that you have given us. We thank you for the truth that you do teach us. Father, help us to grow in our love for you and our love for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.